The reading is from Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things are with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of God.
So we're really pleased that tonight we have Canon Max Wigley preaching for us. It's great and a privilege to hear what he has to bring. Let me just pray for us. Father God, I just want to say thank you for the words that you've laid on Max's heart. And as we come to listen, may you prepare our hearts in readiness for what he has to say, so that we are no longer the same after hearing the words, and that you do something within our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I once did a sermon series a little while ago entitled People Jesus Met. It was a series I did when I was a vicar in Bradford. I found it a real blessing to me because I was able to look at the scriptures, look at the gospels in particular, and see what I could learn about these people that Jesus met. And I got more out of that sermon than anybody else, because I love looking at people in the scriptures to see what they were like and to see what we can learn from the scriptures. And I was challenged by it, I was encouraged, I was comforted, because these were real people, they were like me, and I could discover and see how God loved them and guided them, and above all, how he changed them. And of course, I learned how it helped them discover God's plan and purpose for their lives as well. Now, in this passage, we are able to see three people in particular, Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul. And I want to think particularly of Timothy. We haven't time to do all three. So let's look at Timothy and see how Jesus loved him and changed him and used him. And as we do, I hope that we can learn some truths about how the Spirit of Jesus desires to meet us and use us and change us for the greater good and make us more like Jesus. So thinking, therefore, first of all, Timothy. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's closest co-workers. He sometimes came across as somewhat nervous and unsure of himself. Paul has complete faith in him as a man and as a Christian. And in verses 19 to 24, Timothy comes across as one of Paul's closest workers. And yet he sometimes comes across as somewhat nervous and unsure of himself. But Paul has complete confidence in him and faith in him. And as you read verses 19 to 24, they read like a reference for Timothy. And Paul wasn't sure how things would go for him when he was imprisoned, and he wasn't quite sure whether he was going to be tried or whether he would it would result in him being released or found guilty. If he was released, it might give him the opportunity to visit Philippi. Well, Timothy's mother was Jewish, his father was a Greek, he wasn't circumcised, and so obviously he wasn't brought up as a Jew. And he was probably trained and educated in Greek ways. We don't know how he became a Christian, but Paul met this young man, and when he met him, he saw something very special in him. He could clearly use this man as in the service of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul spoke of him as his son in the Lord. And whenever Paul wished for information from some church, it was Timothy he used to send to get the information he needed. And eventually Timothy too ended up in prison, like Paul. Now, Timothy's one desire was to serve Paul and to serve Christ. And so you may think that Timothy was a giant of a man, but he wasn't. Paul's letter to Timothy shows us that Timothy was lovingly groomed for leadership by Paul. Now, the two letters that Paul sent to Timothy, the short letters in the New Testament, tell us a great deal about this young man, Paul. Paul saw in this young man something very special. He didn't pick this young man because he was 6'4" with muscles that made him look like Mike Tyson. He picked this young man because of the Spirit of God making it very clear to Paul, that Timothy was chosen by God to be someone special. And in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul writes, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." And then in 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul writes, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience." And then he goes on in 2 Timothy 1:14, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." This young man, Timothy, had a gift that was recognized by the church. And in 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7, there Paul writes, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." Well, what was this particular gift that was recognized by the eldership of the church and was recognized too by Paul after he laid his hands on him? Well, I think 2 Timothy 4:5 tells us, he says, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Well, Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Timothy didn't begin as a giant of a man. He was a young man chosen by God for a special ministry, and it was probably that of an evangelist. But he gently but firmly nurtured, this was nurtured by Paul very firmly. But what was he like as a person, this young man, Timothy? Well, I think we can gather from that, from those verses from Timothy that I read, he was possibly a very timid young man. Paul told him to fight the fight. He reminded him that God didn't give him a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. So you can get the picture of this young man, a shrinking violet, so to speak, or somebody who wouldn't say boo to a goose, whatever that means. But that didn't mean to say he wasn't weak and ineffective, that he had this sort of timid personality. Paul did encourage him to fight the fight, yes, holding on to the faith. Even if Timothy was a sensitive, fearful, apprehensive type of person, he was still a man chosen by God, equipped and gifted for a very special ministry as an evangelist. And we need to notice that. People who do big things aren't necessarily always a certain type of person. Even if he was timid, God had given him a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. A gifted man, chosen by God, chosen as Paul's trusted messenger, and Paul spoke of him as his son in the Lord. A special young man. Timothy may have been timid and shy and apprehensive, but God called him and equipped him to travel the length and breadth of the known world as Paul's trusted son and messenger. And 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul writes, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." That's what we need to do. Secondly, Timothy was also a man of poor health. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says to him, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Because Timothy, it seems, was a man who wasn't robust health-wise. As well as not being a robust man, he wasn't a healthy man. Paul gives him some sound advice with the water that he was drinking, obviously polluted and dirty. He was making him ill. And Paul tells him to drink wine. Don't drink the water that's polluted. Drink wine for your stomach's sake. That verse is very interesting. When I became a Christian many years ago, the evangelical world in which I was insisted that, well, expected that if you're a Christian, you were teetotal. People used to quote this verse to me as an excuse for having a pint, completely out of context, but nothing new there. Timothy, it seems, wasn't the strong, powerful, tall, dark, handsome person and hero that you might imagine. He was perhaps quite vulnerable, a man of God, equipped and called by the Holy Spirit to be God's man and faithful servant. And that's what we should seek to be, not a celebrity Christian, but God's faithful servant, called by God as we are, as God wants to take us and develop us and mould us into the person he wants us to be, but not necessarily completely change our character, but to make us what he wants us to be within that character that we have and personality. And thirdly and finally, Timothy was willing to be a number two under Paul's leadership and heading. Now, as I said, Timothy's great use was that whenever Paul wished to for information from some church or other, he wished to send advice or counsel or encouragement or guidance or rebuke, or when he couldn't go himself, Timothy was the one he sent. So Timothy was sent to Thessalonica and Corinth and Philippi, and eventually was imprisoned himself for Christ's sake. He was a man who could be sent anywhere. And William Barclay says of him, Timothy, his one desire was to serve Paul and to serve Christ in Christ's church. Timothy is the patron saint of all those who are quite content with second place so long as he can serve. So he was a gopher. He would go for Paul wherever Paul wanted him to go. A good and loyal number two, content to be such. A man of God, though, called to a specific ministry, a man that God wanted to use and mature and develop. Now, some people are number twos, who are number twos, are happy and content to be number twos. In fact, they know that's their calling. And sadly, there are people who seem determined to make others into number ones, even though they are number twos. They seek to make a number two into a boss or a leader, when in actual fact they're at their best as in the supporting role. I think that's how Timothy was. And if they are good at being a number two, then it's thought that they should be a number one. That's how some people feel. And that's how you get many square pegs into round holes with disastrous and painful consequences. People are promoted beyond their gifting or their calling. And in the Church of England, years ago, that's how it was. That's how things were meant to be. If you were a number two, if you were a curate, then you had to be a vicar. You had to be the boss man. And that's not necessarily the right thing. They are now working in the Church of England different to that, because there are teams of people equal in status, but in actual fact, have different jobs. Some are number twos, others are number ones. And that's how it should be. When I was at Theological College, I went there in 1960, and just as I was meant to be going there, the principal died, bless him, J.F.E. Wilkinson, and they were looking for a new principal, and they approached the vice principal, who was a man called Alan Stibbs. Now, the thing about Alan Stibbs was that he'd been a missionary for many years with OMF. He was a shy and timid man, brilliant lecturer, an academic New Testament lecturer, and he'd been the vice principal a number of years. And when L.F.E. Wilkinson died, he was approached to be the principal. And he said this, he said, no, I don't want to be the principal. God's called me to be a lecturer. I'm a teacher. I'm an academic. If I become a principal, I won't have time to do that. And yet that's what God wants me to be. He wants me to be not a principal, a manager. He wants me to be a lecturer and a teacher. And he turned down. And that was right. He could have gone to be a number one. He could have regarded it as really quite a privilege, but he didn't. He said, I'm a number two. This is what God's called me to. That's what I want to do. And we need to realise that. When I was vicar in Bradford, I'd been there for 19 years. It's a long time, and I was so happy there. And had a fantastic team down the years, and Lord blessed it, and I loved it. Loved it. But after 19 years, the bishop asked me, would I be happy to be approached about being the vicar of Pudsey? And so I spoke to one or two people in Pudsey, and they said to me, we need a big man for a big job. And you know, the trouble is, when somebody says that, we believe it. And because it feeds our ego. And I went to be vicar of Pudsey, and I was there for 8 years. They were hard years, because when I got there, I discovered that I had a parish of 20,000, 23,000, I think it was then. I don't know what it is now. And I had one church, and I had 60 weddings, nearly over 100 funerals in a year, and a big staff. I became a manager. I was sat behind a desk managing this setup that there was there when I went. And it was very hard, and God blessed it. And it was hard 8 years, and it affected my health. And really, although I do believe that God takes and blesses and uses when we make our mistakes, and I think I made a mistake, but God blessed it. God used it. God used it to mould me and help me in many respects. But it was hard, and it wasn't, I don't believe, the best for me, or the best for the parish in many respects. We need to be what we are called to be, and not pushed by the powers that be to be something that we're not. And in the church now, as I've said, in the Church of England, where there are teams of people, there is the possibility of remaining in your gifting and as a number two, if that's what you feel God wants you to be. Well, let's take it from there, because I think the church, as well as the world, has to learn that it's okay to be a permanent number two with an equal status to a number one. And we need to be humble enough to allow ourselves to remain within our gifting, equals but different, called of God but different. And also, I need to remind you that there are many people who are number twos who should be number ones and are capable of such. And they need to be stretched. They need to seek guidance and wisdom. They need to take that step, even though they feel fearful about it, if that's right for them. They need to be given good, sound advice. They need to be told the truth rather than what they want to hear. Well, let me conclude. By the time you've finished looking through Timothy's activities recorded in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters to you, to him, you can get a pretty good idea about what he was like. His development was a process. He was a willing leader and a willing learner. Paul loved him, nurtured him, trained him, trusted him, saw him mature. He obviously was humble enough to realise he didn't know it all. He was a young man. In fact, Paul writes to him, don't let anyone look down on your youth because you are youth, you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And if you are a young person, note carefully what's written here and pray and discover what God wants for you and walk in it. This is the way, walk in it, says the scriptures. May God bless you. Amen.